Off to all those who participated in the One Shul, One Masechta program, where as a shul we studied Masechta Megillah, and we had the privilege of making a siyum yesterday. It's the time of year where Purim is coming up, and it's nice to celebrate a little bit further with a shir that pertains to Masechta Megillah, and also on a topic that people know a lot about, or think that they know a lot about. It's certainly an issue which people are somehow aware of. There are certain concepts or mitzvahs that somehow get a great degree of popularity. Tumas Tehayim is not something that people are so familiar with, but drinking on Purim is something that people have definitely heard about. And we're privileged this morning to have with us Rabbi Chanan Adler, who's a Rosh Yeshiva. She was Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan at Yeshiva University, and I have the privilege of knowing Rabbi Adler, believe it or not, it's 2 decades, and not only from the Beis Medrash. Rabbi Adler's older than I am, but not only in the context of learning, but Rabbi Adler served as the editor of the Beis Yosef Shul, volumes 3 and 4, if I'm not mistaken. And at that time, I was editing several other yeshiva publications. So we spent a good time talking shop, in addition to talking about matters of learning. Since then, Rabbi Adler has published many articles, important Sefer on Shabbos, and it's really a pleasure to have him here with us. I apologized to him already in advance, but due to a rabbinic responsibility, I'm unfortunately not going to be able to stay to the end of the shiur. It's not because I'm drunk and I'm leaving in the middle. Certainly doesn't have anything to do with the content. Again, thank you to our sponsors, and thank you to Gwen and to Rabbi Seif for attending to many of the logistics. It's a pleasure to call upon Rabbi Chanan Adler. There are sheets, by the way, for those who...
Good morning, good chaydash, everybody. It's really a pleasure to be here. Kvod Harav, Rabbi Seif, you were better than a GPS, I have to tell you, just getting here. It was a bit of a challenge thinking about the weather and what was happening, but Baruch Hashem, they say, we should come to the Beis Hashem with a sense of enthusiasm. And an old acrostic, the Rogesh, can be broken down into Barad, Ruach, Geshem, and Sheleg, whatever the weather conditions, but we do our best to try to come to a shir, to a Beis Medrash. Davar Be'ito Matov, it's a tremendous schus for all of you that you've just made a siyum on Masechta Megillah, and how timely that right here before Purim, as we're entering into Adar, that we can talk about a topic in Masechta Megillah. The topic, of course, first of all, let me just give you a bracha, that just as you had this chus of finishing Masechta Megillah, as you said at the Siyum, you should be zochet to continue with next Masechta, Rosh Hashanah, and other Masechtas, and make more and more Siyumin. Perhaps one of the most enigmatic Gemaras in Masechta Megillah, and perhaps in all of Shas, but especially if you think about Masechta Megillah, it's that one passage in the Gemara in the beginning of Masechta Megillah, that's Zayin Amid Beis, in this context of a discussion of Sudas Purim and the halachas of the Suda that you're supposed to have on Purim. Gemara makes this fantastic statement, Amar Rava, Mechayev Adam L'Sumei B'Purya, Ad D'Lo Yada Bein Or Haman L'Baruch Mardechai. That person is obligated, Mechayev Adam, L'Sumei, Rashi translates that to mean L'Shtaker B'Yayin, to get drunk with wine, to the extent that a person would not know the difference between Or Haman and Baruch Mardechai. So let me first give you a disclaimer before we begin to talk about this topic. Everything that we're going to say today is, as we say, the halacha of the lola maisa. In other words, we're going to talk about what this could mean and how it's been understood by Rishonim and into the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam, and some thoughts and insights that have been brought along with it. But nobody should come away from this year with any feeling that therefore I must be mahader to mekayim this halacha according to all of the shittas, and I have to get literally stone drunk. That's my obligation. I don't want anyone to come away with that. As a matter of fact, about a year ago, actually signed, along with a number of the other Rabbeim and Yeshiva, a statement to the Talmidim, which pretty much stated that one should not get drunk on Purim, and the consequences can be horrible. I mean, I'm sure this is available. I'm sure you can probably find this as well, but certainly I would echo that now as well. We live in in times where there's a lot of risk, and one has to know when and how to apply certain halachas in the real world. So we're going to talk about the topic, as I say, halacha below the ma'isa, to try to at least get some insight into what it means, how it's been understood, and again, what could be the lessons that we can take away from us in terms of the inspiration for Purim. The obvious question, without even going yet into the Rishonim and to the sources, I mean, the obvious question is that Purim, of course, has many mitzvahs to it. Mikra Megillah, Mitzvah Mishloach Manos, Matanos Lev Yonim, all these have a certain paradigm in other times and places in Halacha. The idea of having a Suda, we understand on Shabbos we have a Suda, on Yantif we have a Suda, Mishloach Manos, it's interesting, even in terms of other Yomim Tovim, there's a pasuk in Nehemiah that talks about Shilchu Manos who ain't nachon lo, sending gifts to those who don't have ready gifts, and that's in the context of Rosh Hashanah. So even the notion of Mishloach Manos has a paradigm, has a precedent. Matanos Lev Yonim, of course, is connected to the notion of Stakka. So there's special mitzvah, of course, on Purim in the form of a Suda, in the form of giving special Matanos Lev Yonim, Mishloach Manos as well. But when it comes to the specific aspect of Lifsume Bipurya, to literally get drunk on Purim, to drink wine, it's very striking. Obviously, we do have a notion of Simchas Yantif. Of course, there's an idea of eating meat, and drinking wine on Yantif, but somehow, the way that the Gemara resonates over here, Lifsume Bipurya, sounds like it's something of a different idea. It doesn't seem to be the same concept of Simchas Yantif that we're associating with the Sholosh Regalim, the festivals. And of course, when you think about getting drunk, then we all know that the whole trend, the whole spirit of Yahadah seems to be antithetical to the notion of getting drunk. We all know, going back to the stories in the Torah, back to Parshas Noach and what happened to Lot, and the Ramban points out over there in connection to Noach, how the Torah tells us the story of how Noach got drunk in order for us to learn to avoid this kind of behavior, not to get drunk. And we have the story of Lot for the same reason. And all the psukim in Mishlei, for example, and other places in Gemaris, how the evils of Yayin and what it can do for us. So, of course, we have a notion of making Kiddush on Shabbos over wine. True. But there's no mitzvah in any other context of simply getting drunk. So the whole thing is quite jarring. It jars our sensitivities. It's very hard to really understand what it might mean. And this is a question, of course, that's been bothering many, going back to the Rishonim and even in the Gemara itself. And the second question, of course, that should be in the back of our minds as we go forward is, what specifically does it mean? And this could possibly answer the first question if we try to, you know, take off some of the edge of Livsume by explaining what it means when it says, Adilo Yada, Bein Arham Vachmarchei. At first glance, it means a person should get literally stone drunk to the extent that literally you don't know the difference between, you know, right and wrong, right, X and Y, day and night, Aruham Baruch Mordechai, means you're literally totally out of it. And how in the world could we imagine that that is an obligation, as the word suggests, Mechayiv Adam Lifsume before you. So let us begin to look at how this has been understood by the Rishonim, and how it gets carried over into the Shulchan Aruch and the various codes, and the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch. And then what I'd like to do toward the end of Mitzvah Hashem is offer an insight of my own that I just occurred to me maybe a couple of years ago, and I've always thought about this as maybe another way of putting this whole mitzvah in perspective. So, first of all, if you look in the Gemara itself, right after the statement of Rava, you have a story recorded in the Gemara that concerns two Amorayim, Rabba and Rav Zera. And they, the two of them, made a Purim Suda together. Avdu Sudas Purim Bahadi Hadadi. So they made a Suda together. And it says there, Ivsum. They got drunk. And out of this state of drunkenness, Kam Rabba Shachtei Rav Zera. Rabba rose up and sounds like he killed Rav Zera. He shechted Rav Zera. He did something completely out of character. And meanwhile, Rav Zeira, unfortunately, was either dead or in a coma or unconscious, whatever, however you want to explain Shachate, but certainly not a good situation. L'machar, the next day, Boi Rachamei V'Achyei. So Rabba asked Hashem to intervene. He asked Rachamim on behalf of Rav Zeira, and he was resurrected. Again, doesn't mean completely resurrected, doesn't mean he came out of his, you know, his coma or came back to consciousness. In some way, obviously, required intervention on the part of Rabba to get Rav Zeira back to himself. L'shana, the year later, Amalei Nesi Mar v'Nevet Sudas Purim Badi Adadi. Rabba invites Rav Zeira to come back to the Sudas Purim a year later. Amalei, no thank you. Rav Zeira says, Lo b'chol shayta v'shayta misrach eshnisa. Miracles don't happen every year. Good, you know, goodbye. I don't want to come back this year. So you're really struck by the juxtaposition of the two passages in the Gemara, where on the one hand you have the statement of Rava, person is obligated to get drunk. Then you have this story, which is a very interesting story, but why is it put here right after the statement of Rava? So the Baal HaMor, one of the great Rishonim, quotes Rabbeinu Ephraim, this is the source right after the Rashi, where Rabbeinu Ephraim explains that the fact that the Gemara puts the story of Rabba and Rav Zeira right after the statement of Rava is in order to indicate to us that we should not follow the advice of Rava, and we are not obligated at all to engage in this practice of Sumi Bipurya. Let's read it inside. Kasev Rav Ephraim, Nehu Uvda Dekom Rabba V'Shachtei L'Rav Zeira L'Shon Amo Etav Nevet, and so on. So based on that story, Idchi Lei Memra De Rabba. That means that we reject the statement of Rabba. The less Hilchisa Tavasei, the Halacha does not follow Rava. And he had a rabbi, as actually, his, according to him, it was Rabba that said it, and Rabba was the one who actually carried it out. And based on what we see happening, so therefore, Lav Shapir Dami Lemevin Hachi, one should not and ought not practice this way. According to this view in the Rishonim, therefore, we can take this whole issue, it's a moot issue. There was such a statement, we still have to try and understand where Rabba was coming from, or Rabba was coming from by telling us such a halacha, but halacha l'maisa, simply, you can disregard this Gemara completely. That's how the Baal HaMor takes it. We'll see how this gets, again, trickles down to other places. This doesn't actually, the Shulchan Aruch, as we'll soon see, does quote the halacha, but the Arvi Shonim apparently say we can reject it. Now let's take a look at the Me'iri on this Gemara. And the Me'iri, he quotes Rabbeinu Ephraim, but he also tries in some way to make peace with the statement, but tried to spin it in a certain direction. Says the Me'iri, Chayev Adam, what is the obligation of person of Purim? Laharbos b'simcha b'yom zeh, to increase their joy, u'b'achil u'b'shtia, with food and drink, ad sheleyachsa shum dava. A person should not be lacking anything. In other words, you should really have all your needs met, physical needs, that is. And yet, says the Me'iri, he cautions us, mikom malkom, ein anu mitzuvim l'shtaker, we are not commanded to get drunk, u'ahafchis atzmeinu mitoch ha-simcha, to lower ourselves, to diminish ourselves from this sense of joy, the reason being, we are not commanded to make merry in a way which is very inappropriate, in a way which is demeaning. Rather, with a simcha of delight, so that we should get to a feeling of love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to thank Him for the miracles that He performed for us. So, what the Me'iri has done so far is framed the issue of Simchas Purim in the way that we would feel much more comfortable, naturally. It's the idea of feeling close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the idea of feeling that we have our needs are met, and therefore we can appreciate what has been done for us. What about that language of the Gemara? Adelo yada, umasha omar, kan adelo yada, bein orham baruch mordechai, k'ver pir shul tzas ga'onim, it's been explained by some, shemimashi yizkir achara of kam rav, shachli rav zera, nidchu ko osan hadvarim. So, in other words, the Me'iri is saying, just take the edge off of that statement in the Gemara, and just see the notion of Simchas Purim in the way that we would like to feel comfortable explaining it. Basically, in a positive way that preserves our dignity, and that's really the approach we should be taking. What comes to mind, of course, is also the notion of Simchas Yantif as well, because I don't know if I have this in your source, but the Rambam writes in Hilchas Yantif, I'll just read it for you for a minute, I don't think I put it in. The Rambam writes in Peret Vav of Hilchas Yantif, when he describes the Simcha of Yantif, when a person eats and drinks, a person should include those who are unfortunate, the ger, the yasam, the almana, and other poor, and a person who just makes it a simcha for themselves and just his own personal family, but doesn't really reach out to others. It's not a simchas mitzvah, says the Rambam, but a simchas kereso. It's a very interesting expression. It's not a simcha of mitzvah, it's a simcha of your stomach, of your belly. In other words, that's not what we're looking for on Yantif either. And so what the Miri is doing with Purim is simply framing the issue in a similar way. It's a simcha that should bring us to feel the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and appreciation for the miracle. As far as the language of the Gemara, so he quotes the view that we just saw, that we don't accept it on those terms, Adelo Yada. And then the Miri says, but there's something more we can add here to Adelo Yada. After all, the words of Rava did say, you should get drunk or drink. You should say Adelo Yada. So here we begin to focus on that second expression, Adelo Yada. What could that mean? So there is a Yerushalmi that he quotes, Talmud HaMayrev, that, and this is the basis for our custom when we say Shoshanas Yaakov after the reading of the Megillah. The truth is Shoshanas Yaakov is really the end of a larger piyut, which starts with the words Asher Heini. Asher Heini is an aleph, and every sentence has another letter of the aleph base. So at night, we have the Asher Heini in its entirety, which culminates toward the end with Shoshanas Yaakov, Shin. By day, they just cut out most of the piyut, maybe because you say Krovitz in shul during the Shmoneh Esrei, so they just put the last couple of stanzas of Shoshanas Yaakov, Tzahalav Samecha, and then Shulasim HaYiso, and that's of the Sikvasim Chodor V'dor. Now that ends the piyut of Asher Heini. What comes after that? We add a couple more sentences. Aru Haman, Ashabi Keshavdi, Baruch Mordechai, Arur Zeresh, Brucha Esther, some say Arun Kol Rishoyim, Bruchim Kol Tzadikim, and the Gam Kaman Zachul Eto. Where does that come from? From the Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi says that one should affirm on Purim, Aru Haman, Baruch Mordechai. So now, if this was something that was done back in the time of the Yerushalmi, so what the Gemara might mean when it says you should know the difference between, quote, Aru Haman and Baruch Mordechai, what it means is a person should lose track of what he's supposed to say of that slogan, that mantra of Aruham Baruch Mordechai. You simply lose cheshbin because you get a little bit hazy in your mind, having a little wine. And so that's what it might mean. Shetzarech loma acha mikra Megillah, after reading the Megillah, Aruham Baruch Mordechai, Brucha Esther, Ruzeresh, and Gam Chamonizach Latov. So therefore, says the Meiri, Va'amar, Shechayv is basim. You should get a little bit of wine in your system. Ad shelo yada bebirur mayomar, so you don't know fully what was it. What was that sentence again? Your sitter isn't handy, and what was it again? Arahaman something there. So you lose quite the you don't remember what you're supposed to say. But again, the Miri comes back to the point. Shekfar nitches lidatenu mak Moshe Biyaron. Even that is not required because it's been rejected based on the story that follows in the Gemara. Okay, so that's the Meiri's take on this Gemara, but at least we have at least a little bit of an appreciation of the Aruham Baruch Mordechai idea having to do with the mantra that was said after the Megillah. In a similar vein, let's look at the next source, the Kolbo. This is an anonymous work from the time of the Rishonim, the Sefer Kolbo. B'chayiv Adam l'fsumi b'puria. Now he doesn't bring the view of the Rabbeinu Ephraim that the Meiri quoted, that it's simply rejected. He wants to preserve the obligation, but he wants to spin it in a very different way. He plays down the Adelo Yada. He simply ignores it. He says, V'chayiv Adam l'fsumi b'puria lo sheyishtaker. So there's an obligation to have some wine, but not to get drunk. Sheashikrus iser gamur. You can't be more explicit than that. It's absolutely forbidden to get drunk. There is no greater sin, which leads to all kinds of terrible, serious cardinal sins, as we can imagine. Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim, what he might be thinking about is the story in the Gemara. Ulkama Avero Zulasan, and many other things. But what exactly should you do? So he doesn't completely reject the whole idea. He says, Yishte Yosef Milimudal Ma'at. drink a little more than you are accustomed to drinking. Kedei, and what's the purpose of it? Kedei sheyarbe l'smoach, so that you should be in a good festive mood, l'sameach l'evyonim, and you can also rejoice along with those who are having a hard life, they're poor, v'yinachemu sami yidaber al libam, you can console them, zui ha-simcha shleima. So he's directly linking this to the Rambam that we mentioned earlier, without quoting the Rambam, that the Simcha of Yontif, says the Rambam, is to include those who are poor, who have difficulties in their life. And so now, when you take your feeling of joy and it's contagious, and you include other people who don't feel as happy, that's the ultimate Simcha. That's what Purim is about as well. Okay, what about the Adelo Yada? He doesn't really say much about what that could mean. Let's look at the next source, but he does see it as an obligation, but the obligation is defined by the notion of really expressing it in a spiritual way by reaching out to those who are needy. The Maharil, in his Mehagim of Purim, quotes the statement of the Gemara and the explanation of Rashi that l'sumim means to get drunk, and then he asks of his Rebbe, Sha'altis pimari segal, im kain, sarach lishtaker v'yoser. So then, if we take this Gemara literally, that means that you are obligated to get drunk. And he doesn't consider the idea that the Gemara rejects it because of the next story, but it sounds like we have to get drunk. So what do we do? How do we? This is really the fact. Is it really the case? So my Rebbe responded, "Veheshiv alai," a whole new way of explaining Adelo Yada. So now we're going to have a second shot back from the Rishonim. Hachi Perusha, Baruch Mordechai adds up to a certain number. If you take those letters and add them up, the gematria, Baruch Mordechai, and you do the same thing to Aruch Haman, and you'll get the same number. What number? Anybody? Everybody remembers from last Purim? Do it now. Baruch Mordechai. Baruch is 228. Correct? And Mordechai is 274, right? 274. What do you get together? No calculators. 500, handy?
502.
Okay. Arur Haman, you can guess. Arur is 407. Haman is 95. That's easy. 407 and 95. It's add 100 minus 5. You get 502. Lo and behold, they add up to the same exact number. 502. Aha! That's all Rava meant to say. In other words, get a little bit of wine in your system, and now ask yourself to add up those numbers and come to the right number and figure it out that they both add up to 502. A little bit of wine will do its thing, and you won't be able to do the calculations in your head. As it is, it's not so simple, right? So therefore, dekal yishtaker adam, you can get a little bit a little bit quote unquote drunk, the toil of chavim minyanim to this small degree, to that extent that you'll add it up, it won't add up exactly, and that's what it really means. And he quotes it from the Sefer Aguda. So therefore, again, another interesting explanation of the Rishonim. There is an obligation to have a little bit of wine, but only that much that will affect you to the extent that you can add up the numbers. Okay, and then another opinion he quotes again, because he can't accept the notion that you have to get stone drunk. So he says, "V'amar Ma'arash Kasa Be'Avi Ha'Ezri," one of the great Rishonim, the Avi Ha'Ezri. We'll see that quoted in a minute again. Dafka Mitzvah L'Vsume V'Lo Chiyuva. Okay, so suddenly Mitzvah as opposed to Chiyuv. So does that mean even to the extent that we said, or if it means to get drunk, but it's not an absolute obligation? So he just doesn't want this to become the norm. So, okay, mitzvah passively, but not a chiyuv. And this is quoted, Hagos Maimonius as well, in the name of the Ra'avya, that is, the kohani le-mitzvah v'lo la'akev. In other words, you're not missing out on any fulfillment of Simchas Purim and Mitzvahs Purim if you don't get drunk on Purim. So that's for the record. Rishonim are telling us. You don't get drunk, you are not, it's not ma'akev in your mitzvah of Purim. Okay. Now, let's look at the Rambam, and let's look at the Shulchan Aruch, and see where that takes us. The Rambam codifies the mitzvah, Lefsumi Bipurya, but how does he do it? How does the Rambam preface the notion of getting drunk on Purim? And how does he view the Adelo Yada, that you don't know the difference between Arham Baruch Mordechai? Ketzad Chova Sudazu. The Rambam is introducing the question, what is the obligation of the meal, of the Sudas Purim? The answer is, Sheyochal Basar, should have meat. So that's interesting for a side reason, right? There's a question, should you have meat on Purim, can you have a Milchik Suda? For the Rambam, the answer is, you should have meat at the Sudas Purim. Some have a minhag to have Treplach on Purim, so there's meat there. The Rambam says you should have meat, and the Yisakin Suda Noah, Kefiyash and Timfa Yado, you should prepare a nice, lavish meal. And what about the wine? The Rambam continues, V'shosa Yayin, I apologize for that letter Beis, it's misleading here. V'shosa Yayin Atsha Yishtaker, the Yerdam B'shikrus. And you should drink wine until you get drunk. And here are two key words. And you fall asleep out of that state of drunkenness. What the Rambam seems to be doing here in adding the Yerdam B'shikrus, that you fall asleep, is inserting his own interpretation to the words Adilom Yada. What the Rambam seems to be saying is, when a person is sleeping, they're not responding to the average stimuli. What are you thinking about? You're in your own dreamland. You're not aware of what's going on around you in this world. So therefore, that's what the Gemara means to say. You should have a little wine. The Rambam says you get drunk, but you get drunk to the extent that you fall asleep. Okay? So if you're falling asleep, you're not knowing the difference between Aruch Haman and Baruch Mordechai. So this is the Rambam's take on Adelo Yada. Okay, let's go on and see how others take this. So according to the Rambam, again, it has to do with falling asleep. There's a Sefer. We're moving ahead in history. This is the time of the Arizal. So we're now getting closer to the Achronim period. After the Rishonim, you have the period of the Achronim. The Shulchan Aruch is sort of the bridge between them. The Arizal had a contemporary known as Moshe ben Yehuda Machir, who had a yeshiva just outside of Tzfat in a city called Ein Zeitun. And he wrote a sefer called Seder Hayom, where he goes through what a Jew should be doing on any given day of the year. So you have time and seer having to do with Purim and Hanukkah and whatever other days, Tisha B'Av, and even on a daily basis. This is a sefer quoted quite often by the Magen Avraham as well. And here's what he writes about Adelo Yada. First of all, starts with the Gemara and the Rambam's idea of a Suda, and he says you should have meat and wine, because that's what creates Simcha. Regarding the wine, Amru, they say Chayev Adam with Sumebe Puredlo Yada Ben Avach Mordechai. How do we take this? So he's looking at all that has been written before him and trying to put it in his own perspective. Hadvarim Lerov HaPoskim, according to most of the Poskim, Kepashta. This is literal. However, Yesh Megamgim in the Davar. There are those who are hesitant and they're critiquing this. The Omer, the Zulav Simcha Ikri. This is not a Simcha. Look at a person who's stone drunk. You say this is Simcha, you get repulsed by it. Ubevadai, the Hagia Le'inyan Zef. You got to the point that you simply don't know the difference in Aram Baruch Mordechai, Shasa Habios Midai. You've drunk much more than excess than you should. The Yaziko Belisafik end. You're ready to take the person to an emergency room, right? This is obviously a very dangerous situation. Now he quotes the Rambam that we just saw. The Rambam says, Achi Yiradeh, until you fall asleep. Oh, so Rambam took Adelo Yada, meaning, Mitoch Sheshasa Mash Inu Ragil, because you drank more than you're used to, the Sheino Kofetzes Alav, so your head gets heavy from the wine that you're not used to having, Umisnamnem, and you doze off, Umitoch Sheina So, out of the state of being asleep, Eno Yodeu Chavein Bein Aram Baruch Mordechai. Okay, but what's the problem in reading the Gemara that way? The Gemara had to say it that way, but talking about Aram Baruch Mordechai, Ela Shekashel Pirusho, Lama Nakat Elu Hamilos. Why pick these words? You shouldn't know the difference between Aram Baruch Mordechai, Yoser Me Acheros, Lenin Hanimnum HaKoshaveh. As far as being asleep, you could have just said it until you fall asleep. That would have been to the point. That's why those other Rishonim tried to learn it in terms of the mantra that you have in the Yerushalmi, or the Matzriya of the 502. But according to the Rambam, it's just the fact that you're falling asleep. So why pick the Baruch Baruch Mordechai? And now he quotes, therefore, the other Pshat. That's what others say that has to do with adding up the difference between the two expressions. They both add up to 502 Tavkuf Beis, and they'll ask him, hey, what's the difference between the gematria of Aharon Baruch Mordechai? And he'll try to figure it out, and somehow he'll get stuck on figuring it out, and that means the wine did its part, and still and all says the Seder Hayom, the end of the paragraph, Sof Haloshen Kasha. In other words, he doesn't like it. I mean, you don't know, but you know. What does it mean? So let's see what he does. He says, I tell you, there's a certain symbolism in what's going on. When a person gets drunk to this extent, there's something about role-playing and reenacting what was going on in the Purim story. So here we're beginning to see another interpretation, a creative one, where something about this behavior carries us back to the story itself of Purim and reflects, in some way, the experience of the Jews at the time of Haman and Mordechai. Let's take a look. Elo ha'emesu kipshuta. It means literally, she'tzarach she'sichlo yisbalbel kol kach. Your intellect has to get so confused, ad lo yada l'chavein. Im yomru baruch l'arur, she'yom ha'ena baruch, elo arur. You get opposition, right? It happens when you get drunk. Someone says, day, you say night. Someone says, arur, you say baruch. You say baruch, arur. In other words, you get yourself in that situation where you're not just going along with whatever is told you. You'll say the exact opposite. Now, why was this? Why would they obligate you to get yourself to that point? Something very hard to do. Shamati pan. I once heard an explanation. Haman wanted to spill Jewish blood, to destroy the Jews. Nasa inyan karav lezeh. We are reenacting something similar, mitoch simcha, out of a state of joy, ad she nishar kemesim mushkavim arza, so that we are, so to speak, playing dead. We're a person who's in a state of being totally drunk, to the extent that you say one thing, you'll say the opposite. We are, so to speak, role-playing what Haman wanted to do for us, he wanted to spill our blood, and we are adding blood on our blood. What he might mean, I'm not sure for 100%, unless he means the wine reminds us of blood, because it's the same color, if it's red wine at least, and therefore he wanted to shed our blood, and here we are taking in blood in the form of wine. Somehow it's a very creative way to read the Gemara. What he seems to be doing is taking us back to the story of Purim itself. Something along these lines is mentioned by the Abudram, which I don't know I have here, but it is quoted in the Bir Halacha, and the Chai Adam says it as well. So if you turn for 1 minute to the other side, in the first paragraph of the Bir Halacha, you'll see how he quotes this idea of the obligation. Heich yechayvu chazal mashiniska batora ubenevim v'kam mekomos hashikros l'michshel gadol. How could Chazal have obligated us to do something which is clearly very dangerous? And the answer, he says, mipnei shekohan nisim shenasu v'yisov v'meach hashverosh. Look at the story of the Megillah of Purim, and all the miracles that occurred in the story are associated with a mishta. From the very beginning, when Vashti was killed by Achashverosh, it was out of a party. And then you have the Mishtei Esther, when she came in place of Vashti, there was a party. And then, of course, the party that Esther invited Haman to come to, the first day and the next day, and that's when Haman's downfall originated in the second party. And so here you have a reenactment of Mishtei Yayin in our own experience of Purim. And therefore, they want us to get drunk in order to remind ourselves of that great miracle of drinking wine. And so, I would put this in the same category in some way as the Seder Hayom. Seder Hayom says we have to make ourselves stone drunk in the sense of reenacting what Haman wanted to do for us, to us. The Chai Adam, the Abudram say, it's to associate with the story of Purim itself and the various parties. So that means that there is a notion of Ad Lo Yada to that extent. The Sfas Emes, and this is something that others have said as well, takes the Ad Lo Yada in a very different way. Until now, we look at Ad Lo Yada as a point that you need to get to fulfill the mitzvah. How much matzah do you have to eat at the night of the Seder? Right? You have to imagine a kazayis is two kazayis. How much is it? Half a matzah, three quarters of a matzah, the machine matzahs, the round matzahs, right? All this has to be figured out. How many kolos, how many sounds of the shofar do you need to hear in Rosh Hashanah? There's a particular minimum shiur. So one way to take adilo yada is that the mitzvah of quote unquote getting drunk has to get you to that point of adilo yada, whether it's required, absolutely required, or some fulfillment that you get to, that you don't have to, okay, but you have to get to that point. The Sfasemis turns the issue on his head. He says, no, that's not what it means at all. Nira lefaresh, says the Sfasemis, it doesn't mean shemechuyav lishtakev kol kach, that you have any kind of obligation to get yourself to that degree drunk, adelo yada. No, it means something very different. It means kol hayom mechuyav lasat b'mishta. All day long, you have an obligation to be involved with partying. The ad lo yada, so long as you haven't gotten to the point that you don't know the difference between Aharon Baruch Mordechai adayin hachiyuv alav, the obligation is still there. It means you can party some more. And on the other hand, afuke kishihigir l'shir hazeh, if a person arrives at a point that they're stone drunk, then, of course, you're obligated from this mitzvah, just as you're not obligated in any mitzvah, because a shikar, someone who's drunk, is pater from all mitzvahs in the Torah. So the point of the statement is that the obligation is there for you, but you fulfill it. At whatever point, you have some partying, good. You want to have a little more partying, okay, so the mitzvah's still there. Once you become drunk, there's no longer any mitzvah. So there's no ideal shiur that you got to get to of adelo yada. It's just that that's the point that you get exempted. Notice how he took the same sentence and turned it totally on its head, so that it's a very different notion now. And again, why pick Aharon Baruch Mordechai? That is up for grabs. Okay. The Rambam, on the other hand, seemed to link it to the particular Suda Purim. According to the Sfasemis, it sounds like, you know, you have this idea the entire day. Before you start your formal Suda, you can have a drink. You can do it in the afternoon. You can have your Suda and have it as part of the Suda. The Rambam seemed to localize it as part of the Suda. Let's look at some of what we find in the Shulchan Aruch, starting with the Tur, and from there to the Shulchan Aruch. The Tur writes, matter of fact, mitzvah leharbos besudas purim, that's the suda, b'tzorach sheyishtaker ad shelo yada bein Aharon Baruch Mordechai. Without comment, simply quoting the Gemara, b'tzorach sheyishtaker, doesn't seem to be hedging or anyway, just simply says it, that's what it is. The Beis Yosef, who comments on the Torah, begins to bring some of what we've seen already. So, he quotes the source from the Gemara in Megillah Dav Zayin, and he quotes the Yerushalmi that has that mantra that you say after the Megillah. And then he quotes Rabbeinu Ephraim, which we mentioned before, that we reject this entire statement. And then he quotes the Orach Chaim, which is pretty much the same as the Kobo that we saw, not to really get drunk, because it's a very dangerous thing to get drunk. That's what the Beis Yosef says. The Darkei Moshe, who is the Ramah, quotes some of the other things that we saw so far. The Aguda and the Rabbeinu Yeruchim and Todos Adam Vechava, they point out the numbers issue, the 502. And then he mentioned something else interesting, that there was a particular piyut that had a chorus. And the chorus alternated. One line had a chorus of Aruch Haman. The other chorus, after another stanza, was Baruch Mordechai. And this was something that they had. I don't know if we have it. And you have to have focus to Halt Cheshbin, which chorus, which refrain are we up to? So if you have a little bit of wine, you're going to lose track. Is it the Aruch Haman stanza that I have to be responding with now, or is it the Baruch Mordechai refrain that I should be responding with? So it's another way of trying to read it into the Gemara. And finally, says the Darkei Moshe from the Hagos Maimonios, from the Ravya, it's only a mitzvah and you yotze without it. Okay, so we begin to see how the Mefarshim on the Torah are bringing together much of what we've seen so far. The Bach, toward the end of the next paragraph, quoting some of what we saw, he says, you should drink a lot. Lishtos harbe milimudo. Not a little bit more than you used to, but a lot more than you used to. Sheyitev libo b'mishte. You have a good feeling. around the party. He's willing to give you a little bit more breathing room here, the Bach. You can get yourself to the point that you can't quite stand before a king with the right serious presence. There's certain standards of shikar in terms of davening that we know, saying certain tefillos, birchas hamazon, davening. If you can't stand before a king, that might be inappropriate for certain halachos. He says you can get yourself to that point, but tehei dai to Allah, still have some semblance of consciousness and focus. So the Bach is willing to give you a little more breathing room. Let's look at the Shulchan Aruch now and what's been said on the Shulchan Aruch on the next page. So the Shulchan Aruch Tafir Tzadihei. Remember that the Beis Yosef on the tour brought a lot of those sources that seem to say there's no real obligation. But now, when it comes to the Shulchan Aruch, he does codify this halacha. More or less what the Torah says, without the Rambam even, about getting falling asleep, without any of those other caveats, he simply codifies. Interesting. He just simply says it as it is in the Gemara. Comes the Ramah on Rav Yosef Cairo and says, Yesh omrim. Those are those who say, the Ein Tzarach Lishtakel Kolkach. You don't have to get that drunk. That's what it sounds like from the Shulchan Aruch. You don't have to get that drunk. Ela yishta yoser milimudo. Drink a little more than you're used to. Where do we see that so far? In the Kolbo, right? And the Orchus Chaim. The Yashen, and there, this he's getting over from the Rambam. The Rambam talked about falling asleep, and you fall asleep. And so you fulfill it that way. So you want to be a literalist and go with the Gemara. You find a way to do it. Have a little bit extra, have a little nap, and you've complied with the literal directive of Rava, of Adelo Yada. And then he adds, for good measure, Echad Harmarbe, Echad Hamamit, whether you take a little more or a little less, Uvachi Chavin Libo Lashamayim, as long as your heart's in the right place. So they're not, notice how the post can begin to wrestle with this. They want to preserve some integrity to the statement of Rava, to give it some credence in halacha, and yet they're wrestling with the fact that we don't want this to get out of control. And so everyone in their own way tries to push or pull in whatever degree that makes it that we can be within limits and still preserve the best basic halacha itself. And now we see further in the Shari Tshuva, recording the practice of Rav Yaakov Emden's father, the Chacham Tzvi. So here are individual achronim and how they took it. So the Siddur of the Yaakov Emden, Amudei Shemayim, quotes his father, the Chacham Tzvi, that is, Hayano Dimei Bacharuso, when he was young, L'kayim Hanmemra Kipshuto. So he said, he was fulfilling the Gemara statement literally. But again, Amisha Ucholash Betivo, one who is weak in the composition, or if he knows that he's going to go crazy and from the wine he's going to act in a way that's completely wholly inappropriate, and a person is not always so objective about this, but maybe other people can give them their insight. So, Ein lo lishtos yosemidai, then obviously don't go overboard. And then he quotes the proof to that, Rav Yehuda Ravi Loi, one of the Tanoim. The Gemara says in Yerushalmi that he would have a headache from Pesach till Shavuos because of the Arba Kosos that he had on the night of the Seder. So that means that he was only pushing himself on Pesach night, but apparently he didn't have the issue on Purim because he knew he had such a terrible headache for weeks. So he wasn't obligated to have it on Purim. But yet for Arba Kosos he felt he had no choice. So obviously if it's going to affect you in any physical way in your health, stay away from it. And this obviously goes for anyone who has a kind of tendencies toward getting addicted to alcohol and the like. Obviously, the answer is to stay away. The Bir Halacha, we mentioned the first paragraph earlier, and then in the second paragraph, he quotes the Me'iri that we had as well earlier, and basically, at the very end of that paragraph, he says, again, if a person knows that from the wine, he's going to relax in his brachos and to his yadayim, in his birchas hamazon, or you won't daven mincha, you daven mairiv, or you'll act in a way which is completely out of character, kalas rosh, better not to get drunk. So those who need a hetter not to get drunk, you should realize you have many, many heterim, and yet there seems to be, again, some push in the direction of trying to observe the halacha in some shape or form. The Aruch HaShulchan going to the issue of Adelo Yada, so he quotes from the Ateres Zahav, that creative pshat as well, which was the greater good that came from the story of Purim? The fact that Haman was plummeted down to the degree as he was, that being on top of the world, and then Hashem brought him down? Or was it the fact that Mordechai, who was just a regular person, regular officer, and how he became so great at the end, so which is considered to be the greater good, that Haman was crushed, or that Mordechai was brought up? That's one pshat. And then the comment of the Hagos Maimonius from the Rav Yah, it's only a mitzvah, not li'ikuvah, says the Aruch HaShulchan, how could you say that? The Gemara says, mechayev inish. Back to the words of the Gemara, mechayev inish. You want to say the Gemara is rejected because of the other story, that's one thing. But how do you change the words to mean it's just a preference, if it says chayev? So says the Aruch HaShulchan, here's how we read it. There's an obligation with sumei. There's an obligation to have some wine. Adelo yada, that's already rishus. In other words, you take the Gemara and split the sentence in two. There's an aspect of chayiv, there's an aspect of option. So the chayiv is on the basic idea of having some wine on Purim. The option part, which is not ma'akev, that's the adelo yada, if you want to get to that point. And then he says something very, very psychological and interesting. He says, harishus biyada shoseh. You have to use your own discretion. The one who's drinking has option adelo yada. The vada ain't kol bnei adam shavim baze. It's not something that you can lay out one standard for everybody, and it's one obligation for everybody. Each one according to their level, and if you, even if you get to the point adelo yada, we won't scream at you. But not that you have to get to adelo yada. That's clearly within the realm of option. Then he quotes the Beis Yosef: they should not get drunk at all from the kolbo. And he says, what's adelo yada? And which pshat is he going with? And how come the Shulchan Aruch doesn't even mention that? But Sarach Iyun, fine. Okay, let's begin to take it in a slightly different direction. And I think the springboard for this is the Emek Bracha, which is the next source. Sefer Emek Bracha was a Talmud, a disciple of the Briska Rav. So the way that he wrote a Sefer Emek Bracha on all kinds of issues, mostly related to Orach Chaim, and he tries to formulate, you could say, brisker categorizations. What is this mitzvah? Nesias Kapayim, for example. Is it about avoda? Is it connected to tefillah? Is it an independent idea? Basic brisker hakira. How do you understand, from a brisker standpoint, the mitzvah of drinking on Purim? How does this relate to a mitzvah such as Simchas Yontif? We also have a mitzvah to drink wine. So look at how he puts it, and he leaves us with a very beautiful formulation, but wondering exactly what it means and what to make of it. I heard this, he says, from my Rebbe, the Briska Rav, and he explained, Chad nishtana simchas pur mikol shar hasmachos shamoadim. How does simchas purim differ from the simcha of the other holidays? The lo matzinu bishum simcha. Din kazeh she is chayev lefsume b'shtiyas yan adelo yada. We have no precedent for the notion of drinking to a certain an excess, adelo yada. I mean, drink wine on yantif, simcha, fine. But lefsume adelo yada, it's something that just doesn't have a precedent in any other place. Says the Briska Rav, the answer is, when it comes to other festivals, ikar mitzvahs simcha, Eino ela lismoach b'Hashem. The mitzvah of simcha boils down at its core to a spiritual experience where one is rejoicing in the relationship that one has with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The basar and the yayin are means. They are not the end itself of the mitzvah. The basar, the yayin, is a siba l'orer ha-simcha. Sometimes it takes something physical to bring a person to a certain state, an inner state of spirituality. And it helps you, because the body and the soul are, obviously, I have a connection. And so, you know, you have a little bit of something, let's say on Simchas Torah, you dance hakafis, so you have a little bit of schnapps or wine, and then you dance with a little more excitement. But the excitement is directed at rejoicing with the Torah, obviously. That's when it comes to Yontif. And this is what he quotes from the Rambam that we mentioned earlier, that the point of Simchas Yontif is not about your stomach and your belly, it's about including other people. The Medrash Shir Ashirim, What does Vo mean? This is the day Hashem has made. I will rejoice Bo, with it. It, him, says the Medrash. Does it mean the Yom, rejoice in the day? Or does it mean with Kadosh Baruch, with God? Talmud Lomar, there's another Pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The Pasuk Zayom we said today in Hallel, that's in Tehillim. The other Pasuk in Shir HaShirim is Nagila V'nismacha Bach. That's referring to Hashem. So the bow in the other Pasuk in Hallel also means in Hashem. So the point of the rejoicing on Yantif is rejoicing in HaKadosh Baruch. The meat, the wine, is only a means to an end. By striking contrast, Avo Bipurim, where the mitzvah, as defined in Megillas Esther, is, and in the Gemara in Megillah, is nishta v'simcha. It says the mitzvah is to party. Nishta v'simcha. So the simcha is not the same simcha at all that we find by other holidays. Nimtza sham nishta atzma hihi guf ha-mitzvah. You look at the nishta as the end in itself. The mishta, the parting, is the essence of the mitzvah. It doesn't have to be with the larger agenda. So there's a special notion on Purim of partying. And it's unique to Purim. And the lefsume bepurya adeloyada is part of the expression of the mitzvah of mishta. We don't have a mitzvah of mishta on Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkos. We have a mitzvah of Simcha, which has to do with Nagila v'nismacha Bach, rejoicing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nagila v'nismacha Bo means Hashem. Comes to Purim, it has to do with Mishta. Mishta, partying for the sake of partying, not with the spiritual focus. Now, having said all this, I want to mention the Rambam. This again is not in your sheets. The Rambam in Hilchos Megillah, Perek Beis, points out, no, there's a mitzvah of Sudas Purim and Mishta, but better for a person to involve themselves with Matanos Yevyonim more than the Sudas Purim and Mishloach Manos. Says the Ramesh, Ein Sham Simcha Gedola Mefu'ara. There's no greater joy than to make the those who are poor and the Soman Almanos and Geirim, make them happy. Because in doing that, you like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Rabban himself gives you in the larger picture the importance of Matanos Yevyonim and a person putting more energy and focus on that than on the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos and Sudas Purim. Having said that, though, there is a mitzvah of Sudas Purim, and there's a notion of Mishta in connection to Sudas Purim. And according to the Brisker Rav, the notion of Mishta is not in any way, shape, or form to be framed in the same way that we focus on the Mishta, or the Simcha, I should say, of Yantif. So, very nice from a Brisker standpoint, right? Mishta. You're supposed to indulge. You're supposed to party. But what do we make of this? It leaves us, again, so after everything is said and done, okay, Adeliyah, that can be interpreted in all kinds of creative ways, even if it means you don't have to get stone drunk. Let's even grant you that. But at least create some framework where whatever you're having would have some connection to spirituality. After all, that's what the Meiri said, and we saw the Meiri back in the beginning of this year. The Meiri made it clear that the purpose of everything is to create a sense of Avas Hashem and thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the miracles. That's at least that we would expect something along those lines. The Brisker Rav is saying something very, very different, diametrically opposed to the Meiri. Meiri frames Mishta and Simcha and Purim in a similar way that the Ram talks about Simchas Yatif. The Brisker Rav is saying, no, Simchas Yatif is directed toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Purim is directed at the physical pleasure of indulging and partying. How about that? So, what could that mean? Why would Chazal have instituted such a notion, again, patterned after the notion of Mishta V'Simcha, to indulge for the sake of indulging? Okay, you can always go fall back on the notion of the Pirsumei Nisa, as we saw in the Chayyadim quoted by the Bir Halacha, because the miracle itself had associations with Mishta. Okay, you could bring in the Seder Hayom, that Haman wanted to physically destroy us, so we respond with a physical fulfillment of indulging, but somehow to me, I still feel limp when I think about it, because at the end of the day, how could the mitzvah be defined as in such, you could say, gashmius, material, physical terms, as if to say, that is the mitzvah. It's so antithetical to everything we know about Yiddishkeit, that the notion of Yiddishkeit is to take the physical and to elevate it. You can hear, probably heard 100, you know, 100 sermons on this idea. The idea of the physical is really about directing it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here we have a day of Purim, where the mitzvah is defined as something which is not a Jewish idea, to indulge, just to, you know, the Yiddish term is to fress, right? Just to, you know, is that really what it's about? Is that what Purim should be about? Yes, notwithstanding all the caveats and put more effort into Matanos Le'Avyonim, all of that is fine and well, but there is a mitzvah mishteh. Mishteh for the sake of mishteh. So that's very troubling to me. And if I would just throw in the same vein, the notion of falling asleep is equally troubling, because there's nothing wrong with getting a good night's sleep. I mean, I didn't get a good night's sleep last night. I had to get up quite early. But okay, for a good reason. But and we have a good night's sleep and we recover. It's a wonderful thing because, Baruch Hashem, you know, we need to have a good body and serve Hashem. So that's fine and well. But let's imagine you're doing well in the middle of the day and you're focused and everything. You've got high energy. And suddenly you do something purposely to dull your senses, to get yourself a heavy head, so that you have to go take a nap. But you didn't need the nap. It's self-promoted. You put yourself in a state, you need to put yourself to sleep. Why would anyone want to do that? Why would there be an obligation to put yourself to sleep? Which is what the Rambam said, right? And the Ramah said, you have to fall asleep from the wine. Why in the world would that be an appropriate response for a Jew to do on any day of the year? Not necessarily for a higher purpose, in order to get reinvigorated and to have more energy to serve God, but simply to put yourself to sleep. So again, there's two issues that are, to me, very troubling. Why indulge for the sake of indulging? Why put yourself to sleep for simply no other reason than to say that I put myself to sleep? I fulfilled the mitzvah of sleeping on Purim. It's not Shana b'Shabbos Tainuk. It's not like on Shabbos, you know, you feel, you know, part of the relaxation is you take a nap. It's simply putting yourself in a state that you have to fall asleep. You didn't need the nap, and you put yourself in a situation that now you need the nap. Why do you do that? Okay, so I would like to share with you a thought with the time that we have left, which occurred to me a couple of years ago when I was giving a shiur in Passaic, where I live, on the Song of Hazinu, Shiras Hazinu, which is a parsha in the Torah that's usually not given that much attention because it falls out often on Shabbat Shuva, so it gets overshadowed by Shabbat Shuva and Shuva topics. Its truth is, it's one of the most fascinating parshas in the Torah, and it's a kind of thing that requires, you know, more than just a couple of shiurim, because it can really be delved into, and you can find tremendous insights in every word. It's been said that every person or every Jew has a life story, and you can find it in Shiras Hazinu. If you figure out how it's hinted at, it's all there. There was a story of a Talmud of the Ramban, whose name was Avner, and he went off the derech, as we would say, and he came back to his Rebbe, the Ramban, at some point later in life, and he said to the Ramban, "You know what struck me, and I was so turned off by this, when you once said that every Jew has their history, personal history, recorded in the Song of Hazinu. And tell me, where am I alluded to in Shiras Hazinu?" Ramban went off to a corner, davened for a minute, came back, and he says, "I have the answer for you." And he quoted a pasuk in the Song of Hazinu. And that pasuk you find here, actually, on this page, Amarti af ehem ashpisa me enosh zichram. That is pasuk chaf. What's that? Pasuk chavav. Thank you. Amarti af ehem. I said I will scatter them. Ashpisa me enosh zichram. I will cause their memory to cease from mankind. And the Ramban says to his former student, look at the letters. His name was Avner, this guy, this person. So look at the last four letters of this pasuk, and look at the third letter of each word, of these last four words. Af Ehem, the third letter is an Aleph, And then Ashbisa is a base, and then the Enosh is a Nun, and Zichron is a Resh. And that's you, Avner. Meaning, you're fading into oblivion. The Shira of Hazinu has a lot to be, obviously, to be analyzed, but in a nutshell, the story of Hazinu has to do with the story of the Jewish people who went into Eretz Yisrael and they strayed from the way of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They worshipped Avodah Zarah. And as a result of their worshipping Avodah Zarah, they encountered all kinds of terrible suffering. Such suffering, and described graphically in the song itself of Hazinu, to the point that Hashem said, that's it, I'm finished with them. There's no use. And yet, at some point in the end, Hashem comes to the rescue. And the pasuk says, Ki esa el shamayim yadi, I will raise my hand, as it were, to swear, Im shanosi barak harbi, I will sharpen my sword, and I will take revenge against my foes. And the end of the Song of Hazinu, that last pasuk, it's something that we quote in our davening, in the Av HaRachamim, Harninu goyim amo, kidam avadav yikom. The last sentence of this very powerful Shira of Hazinu is that Hashem will avenge the blood of the Jews that has been spilled. Now, what is the message of Shira of Hazinu? The Ramban says something very insightful. And you have this sentence of the Ramban where he comments, it doesn't say anywhere in Shira of Hazinu that the Jews are going to do tshuva. Doesn't say that it's required. Rather, Shiras Hazinu, says the Ramban, is a shtar edus. It's a guarantee. It's a document that guarantees shenasa haroz vanuchal, that we might do all kinds of bad things, and somehow we will survive despite it all. And the shehu yizbarach yase banu betolchachos chema. Hashem will act against us with fury, and we'll be pushed around, and we'll be suffering, and yet, with it all, lo yashpi zichreinu, he will not cause our memory to disappear. The yashuv yisnachem v'yifra min ha'oivim v'charbo hakasha da'gdola v'chazaka. He will punish all our enemies with his powerful, strong sword. V'yachaper al chatosenu l'man shemo. He will forgive for our sins for the sake of his own name. So this song guarantees us the ultimate redemption, despite whatever heretics might say. We have a guarantee that as far as we might drift, as bad as we might be, we'll end up taking a beating, but at the end of the day, we'll be saved by the bell in the form of HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervening, making things right again, taking out his vengeance against those who attacked us for no good reason, even though we might have deserved it in terms of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and what we owed him, but nevertheless they had no right to do it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes in and steps in, if nothing else, l'ma'an shemo, for his own name. It's a very powerful idea. There's a lot to talk about in terms of that notion of whether we need to do tshuva, we don't need to do tshuva, in terms of Mashiach coming, which is itself a discussion in the Gemara Sanhedrin. But when you think about Purim, in the story itself, what's striking about the story of Purim and what it represents is the danger that we were in was that of annihilation. That's the one time in history that you can point to where we were in danger of extinction, because we were all under the rule of this one king, Ahasuerus, who ruled pretty much the entire civilized world at the time, they are Sheves and their Medina. If Haman, Rachmanu Litzlan, would have succeeded, that would have been the end of our existence. That's the closest we've come to the declaration of that pasuk that we just had before, Amarti af ehem ashbisa me'enosh zichrom. That I have pretty much said, there was a thought, kaviyachol, Hashem said, they don't deserve to remain. That was really what was at stake at the time of Purim. The fact that Hashem saved us, so of course there was a certain notion of Lech Knosis Kol HaYehudim. Of course, Esther mobilized and Mordechai mobilized the Jewish people to get together. Perhaps there was some measure of tshuva, but it's hard to know reading the story how much there was in the form of tshuva. There was a sense of unity, yes. But what you really have is a Kadosh Baruch Hu saying, this cannot be. It cannot be a point of no return that Bnei Yisrael are going to cease as a people and fade into oblivion. Kadosh Baruch Hu had to step in. And that's why part of the story is not just the fact that we were saved, but the fact that if you go on to the, you know, to later Prakim of the Megillah, even after Haman was hung, this story is still continuing. And the continuation of the story talks about the notion of Lihina came, Mi'oiveya. That the day came and we were able to act to defend ourselves in the form of taking the revenge against all the enemies, and it goes through the account of how many Amalekim and enemies of the Jews were killed, and the extra day that Esther requested, and all of that, because if you think about Shiras Hazinu, the last closing sentence of Hazinu talks about Kidam Avad Avikom. There has to be a sense of righting a wrong, of creating a sense of justice in the world. The notion of nekama, which is really, from the perspective of Yadus, not personal petty nekama, but the notion of keo nekamos Hashem, that Hashem will ultimately right all wrongs, that plays out in the Purim story. What I think you see in the story of Purim is foreshadowing that vision of the Song of Hazinu, which has to do with the notion of, as much as we might drift, as much as we might go off, but Kadosh Baruch Hu will save us in the end. And this idea is presented at the end of Parshas Vayelech. The basic storyline of Hazinu is explained at the end of Vayelech, when Hashem tells Moshe that what's going to happen when they enter the land, take a look in the top of the page, they're going to drift after idol worship, and they'll abandon my covenant, and I'll be angry with them, I'll abandon them, and I will hide my countenance from them, and they will be consumed. Notice the frame of reference is Hester Panim. And the next pasuk is, of course, that famous pasuk associated with none other than Queen Esther, and her being alluded to in the Torah. I will surely conceal my face on that day, because they turned to idol worship. So notice, the very connection of Esther, Hester Panim, is alluded to right here at the end of Parshas Vayelech. And all of this is recorded again in Shiras Hazinu, when the pasuk says, Astira Fanai Mehem. And if you look earlier, right, in the song, it says that they worship idols, and then Pasuk Chaf Vayome Astira Fanai Mehem, and from there the Torah describes the Ra'os Rabos Vitzaros, and from there describes how Hashem will ultimately step in. What is it that triggered the slippery slope of the Jews going into Avodah Zarah, worshipping Avodah Zarah, which triggered chain reaction of the Hester Panim, Hashem hardening his face, and the Ra'os and the suffering and all of that? What started the whole process going? Where did it begin? Back to Parshas Vayelech, Pasuk Chaf. And here, I think, is the secret to Ad Lo Yada. Ki avienu el adama shenishbati lavosav. I'm going to bring them into the land that I promised. A land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. Three words. Achal, and they will eat. V'sava, and they will be satisfied. V'dashen, and they will become fat. And from that, ufana el Elohim achir, and they'll turn to other guys. They'll be indulging in physical pleasures. And so it's described in Hazinu, as you see in the next paragraph. Vayishman yeshurun vayivat. Yeshurun became fat and kicked, and they rebelled. When we were allured by the physical pleasures and the temptations of the land of Eretz Yisrael, it led us from that to Avodah Zarah, which led to Hester Panim, which led to Ra'os Rabos Vitzaros, the great suffering, which led to the point that we're literally at the edge of the cliff, about to fall off, and somehow or other, there's a Shiras Hazinu with a guarantee that it won't happen. So, I would suggest maybe a controversial theory, possibly, but maybe, the allusion to mishta on Purim, the notion of indulging for the sake of indulging, which is what the Bishkek Rav said pretty much. This is what it is. It's not directed towards spirituality. The notion of putting ourselves to sleep for the simple sake of putting ourselves to sleep is a way of symbolically saying that we know deep down, 364 days a year, our guard has to be up. 364 days a year, we cannot even start the ball rolling toward a stage where we are chas v'shalom going to worship idols, bring upon ourselves situations that are very dire, and then have to imagine HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming in to save us. We have to be on our own guard. But there's one day, which is Purim, which we remind ourselves that we can cheat. We can do something which for the Torah became the first step in the slippery slope, which was the ochal, the sava, the dashen. Indulging, for the sake of indulging. Recognizing that to do that is to play with fire, because to do that leads to the chain reaction that the Torah describes. But why can we do it? Because we know we have a Father in heaven that gave us a guarantee in the form of Shiras Hazinu, that even if it gets to the end of the road, and we seem to be at the edge of the cliff, nevertheless, there's a safety net. He's there to catch us. Not that we're going to worship Avodah Zarah, chas v'shalom. Not that we're going to go maybe ad lo yada, literally. But whatever we do, it's counterintuitive. Whatever you're going to say with all the apologetics and everything that's been said, the notion of indulging for the sake of indulging is very strange. But maybe the answer is precisely because that's the very thing symbolically that leads us down that long path to a situation, literally, where we're the verge of Amarti Af Eyem, Ashpisa Me'eno Zichram, Hashem is about to destroy us. But that was what Purim was about. And Hashem stepped in and saved us then, just as He promises to do in the future. And so we're letting ourselves cheat, we're letting ourselves fall asleep at the wheel, because somehow we're not going to get into an accident. You wouldn't do that normally. But Purim, we can put ourselves to sleep because our senses are dulled, but we have a Shomer Yisrael, and he's there to watch over us. I just want to conclude, because we have Parshas Zachar coming up. So this is really the striking thing about Machias HaMolech and Purim and Yom Kippurim. As you all know, the Arizal thought that Purim has something in it like Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippurim can be read as Kippurim. How striking. There couldn't be 2 days in the calendar that are more far apart than Purim and Yom Kippur, right? Yom Kippur is, we are angels. We are completely, negating our bodies. And this is the notion of spirituality at its fullest. Purim is physicality at its fullest. The most, the most removed days in the year, Purim, Kippurim. The notion of Machias HaMolech appears twice in Chumash. Once in Parshas B'Shalach, which we read on Purim Day in 2 weeks, where it says, Macho Emche Ezecher HaMolech. Hashem promises, I will dissolve the memory of Amalek. And this Shabbos, in Yetz Hashem, not this Shabbos, the Shabbos after this one, right? Parshas Zachar, it's Timche Ezecher HaMolech. Whose obligation is it? Your obligation. What are the two ideas? There's Purim and there's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a notion of we have to do all we can. We can't let down our guard in the slightest. We have to fight the Yitzhahara at the first point that we might be able to nip him in the bud, literally not to let our guard down for one single instant. And that's what Yom Kippur says, to go to the intense feeling of Cheshbon HaNefesh, not to let ourselves slip in the slightest way. That's our personal obligation, Timcha Ezecher HaMolech. But then there's another day, which is Purim. Purim is the flip side of that. Hashem says, with all things being what they are, and we are only human beings, there's going to be a situation that might very well materialize where it's going to be me who's going to have to step in. And that's Mocho Emcha Zecha Amalek, that I'm going to have to do the cleaning up after you. And that's the mess that we created that's described in Shiras Hazinu, and that's the symbolic step that we take on Purim, so to speak, to tempt HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what we could never do any other day of the year, and what we can do in Yom Kippur and say, Echte v'Yom HaKippur Mechaper, I will sin, but Yom Kippur will forgive. Chas v'shalom, Yom Kippur will not forgive. If you say, I can do anything I want, Yom Kippur is there anyway. But Purim has a little bit of that. You can cheat, symbolically speaking, and we know Kadosh Baruch Hu will be there. Push comes to shove, we have a Shomer Yisrael, and therefore we have that assurance that even if we are physical, Kadosh Baruch Hu is there to clean up after us, and Yitzhak Hashem, we should be zochet to the Timcha Zecha Molek and the Machu Emcha Zecha Molek. We should be Mekayim Adil Yada, everyone in the appropriate way, having all this in mind, and wish you all a good Chodesh and a Peruch and Purim.
Okay, y'all, do you have a mention?
Great question.
I mean,